Welcome to our Bible study of the book of Revelation. Today is Thursday, January 11th, 2024. We'll be meeting here in the NLA Start Meeting Room every Wednesday and Thursday at 7:30 to 8:30 p.m. Eastern. For those listening in on YouTube or Rumble and would like to join us live or view our past studies and PDF study aids, you can go to nationallibertyalliance.org/Bible-study-revelation. Our study will be about 45 minutes and a 15-minute Q&A for questions, comments, or corrections. If no one raises their hand, we will continue to study for an additional 15 minutes. If you have a question, please take a note of the book, chapter, and verse so that we can easily go back to the verse in question. Let us begin with a prayer. Holy, gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that as we continue looking into Revelation, that your Holy Spirit will continue to lead us in truth. We pray for your guidance as to how we are to go forth into these perilous times to proclaim the gospel. We pray that we might be diligent as we desire to be obedient in proclaiming your gospel of salvation to a lost world. We again ask for your blessings as we look into the word and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. All right, we're going to pick up, let me see, I'm pretty sure we're in verse 14, I think. Let me see. Message to the three angels. Okay, verse 6. So we're in Revelation chapter 14. We're picking up in verse 6, the message of the three angels. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. And worship him that made the heaven and the earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. And there followed another angel, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations to drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascended up for ever and ever. And they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Okay, so let's take a look at some of these words here and go through this again. Okay, we see this picture of a messenger or an angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell onto the earth and to every nation, kindred, and tongue, and people. So we know that this angel is the Holy Spirit. It's the messenger is the Holy Spirit. And the midst of heaven ultimately is where the gospel is being preached. It's being preached to those that are on the earth, and in the sense the earth is identifying with the corporate church. So they have the everlasting God. Holy Spirit has the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth or in the corporate body, and to every nation and kindred and tongues and people. In other words, the gospel going out to the whole world. And that's exactly what took place during the church age. Saying with a loud voice, Fear God. We know that fear of God is the beginning of wisdom and understanding. We read about that in Proverbs. Saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. And worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains and the waters. Okay, let's take a look at this hour, the hour of his judgment. Okay, there's an hour of judgment, and as a matter of fact, on our Bible study page, we do have a long study on the hour, if I recall. Let me see if I can find this. Let's see, I'm not sure whether it's 1 hour or hour or half hour. Well, let me do it this way. Okay, oh, there it is, at 1 hour, part one and part two. We're going to take a look at this 1 hour, and we're going to see also a half of that 1 hour and how that might identify with what's going on in Revelation here and during the Great Tribulation. But there's a study here on the 1 hour. People might want to go up and take a look at that if they want more information on that particular study. But 1 hour and a half hour. The Revelation chapter 8, we read in verse 9, and the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her. Kings of the earth, of course, are the leadership in the churches. And the earth, of course, identifies with the church. And the fornication is spiritual fornication, going after other gods. And they lived deliciously with her. They had the word of God. They had a lot of blessings, you know, because they were in the hearing, under the hearing of the word of God at one point. But now, of course, now there is spiritual fornication. They shall bewail her and lament for her when they see her, the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, "Alas, alas, that great city Babylon." And that, of course, is the apostate church, that mighty city. For in 1 hour is thy judgment come. Now we read in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 17 and 18, "For the time is come that judgment must begin in the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear?" Okay, and I think the ungodly is identifying particularly with the apostate church, and of course they're sinners, but the sinner may also be identifying, of course, with the people in the world. Revelation 3, 9 and 10. "Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee, because thou hast kept the word of my patience. I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation." And that hour of temptation is to prove, or it's a trial. It's a proof for the believer, to prove, of course, their salvation, their relationship with Christ. Of course, not to God, not to prove anything to God. He already knows all things, but to be proven for ourselves. And of course, it becomes a trial for those who are bringing in a heresy, which shall come upon the whole world to try them that dwell upon the earth. And that's the megas tribulation, the great tribulation, the massive tribulation. In other words, a large tribulation, or a tribulation that affects the entire world, is the key. And Revelation 14, of course, we're looking at right now. In Luke chapter 12, we read in verse 11, "And when they bring you into the synagogues and unto the magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what thing ye may shall answer, or what ye shall say. For the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say." And what is it that the Holy Spirit is teaching us in that hour? And of course, it is the depart out. It is Mystery Babylon. It's the revelation of what's going on during the Great Tribulation. In Luke 12, we read further on in verse 39 and 40, "And this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would have come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh in an hour when ye think not." Now, this, remember Christ talked about coming as a thief. I'm not sure we have that verse in here or not, but God speaks about coming as a thief, the thief in the night. And here he's telling us that watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Now the Son of Man has come as a thief in the night. He has taken his people out of the church, and that's what that focus is all about. In Revelation chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, we read, "Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If, therefore, thou shalt not watch, I will come unto thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee." So many people don't even realize, they don't know that the thief has come, that Christ has come to remove his people out of that corporate body. Now, looking at this half an hour, and this is where we start to get a picture of the timing of this hour. First of all, we know the hour has got to be during the time of the Great Tribulation, and at some point in time, by the end of that hour, they need to depart out. And I think, I've got some teachings that I've been sharing, from back some years ago, 10 or so years ago. And, of course, they're up on the page that we looked at in the beginning of this study, and you've been showing a few times. Now, the study on the hour, I re-listened to that recently, and I'm pretty sure on that particular hour in the study, the only error I think I had is exactly what part of the half hour, as far as the timing is concerned. But as far as, the facts and the hour of judgment and Christ coming as a thief and so on and so forth, all that I think is very accurate, and I think it could be very beneficial to give a much better understanding of this hour and this half hour. But let's continue reading. Revelation 11, verse 8. "And their dead bodies," and the dead bodies is the carcasses. Remember, that identifies with the dead churches. The churches are now dead carcasses. "Their dead bodies shall lie in the street." Now, it may appear when we looked into this, it could appear that it was the two witnesses' dead bodies that were lying in the street. And in a sense it was, in the sense that it's the corporate church, of course, the covering, the clothes, the clothing, the things that were not to come down to take out. "And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3.5 of 3 days and a half." Now that's a half a seven or a half a week. And so it's identifying with a half, and I think that is the key. "And those who are seeing the dead bodies and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves." Now, the idea of it not, of their dead bodies not being suffered to be put in graves, identifies with the fact that they're not buried with Christ in his baptism. That's where we need to be buried. When we become born again, we put off the old man and put on the new, creating me a new heart, O Lord, renew a right spirit in me. And this idea of dead bodies to be put into graves, again, identifies with the fact that they are not buried with Christ in his baptism, and thereby risen again. "And they that dwell upon the earth," that of course again is the church, "shall rejoice over them and make merry and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth," or in the church, "by the bringing of a gospel that teaches hell and damnation, a gospel that teaches election, and the fact that we have to work out our salvation with great fear and trembling. And after 3 days and a half," again, there's that half a week or half a seven, "the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet." So this half or half hour or half, well, actually the middle of the week, this is identifying with the fact of the matter that the body of Christ is now, it says that the spirit of life, let me see how it says, "the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet." That means they're declaring the gospel. They're in the corporate church. They're declaring the gospel. And what are they declaring? They're declaring the meat of this season. And that is the things that God will put into our mouths, teaching us, is the meat of this season. the fact that the churches have got apostate, the fact that we've come into a great tribulation, and it is a time of false Christ and false prophets. It's a time of Babylon falling. So after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. So those who did see, fear fell upon them. And I do believe, as the body of Christ was departing out of the church, actually many people saw that what was going on, of course, heard the meat of this season. And what happens when fear falls upon them? Great fear falls upon them which saw them. The fear of God is the beginning of understanding and wisdom. So it's a beginning of a response to the gospel and eventually the departing out. And the departing out, we've discovered, as we look at the calendar, we discovered it's a long period of time. And the depart out starts in 2001, and I think we could say that it came to a conclusion in 2011. Of course, the gospel was still going out into the world, and people in church and out of church, that are going to church or not going to church, have heard the gospel outside the church and have responded. Salvation continues all the way to the end. I think the Bible is pretty clear with that salvation continues all the way up to the last day. And remember the thief on the cross. I think that's a great example. In the last hours of that individual's life, they came to salvation. Prior to that, they didn't seem to have any interest in that. And I think, again, it's an example. And at the end of the world, before Christ comes, I think salvation continues until then. And after all, after the last person is saved, there's no need for anything to continue onward. So anyway, we do know that the gospel is still going out. So after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life, God, entered into them. They stood upon their feet. Great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from saying, unto them. Now unto who? Those who stood upon their feet and those who responded and got great fear over what was going on and responded to the gospel. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And this idea of ascending up to heaven in a cloud is, again, getting back into the gospel, going up into the high places, onto the mountains, onto the rooftops, responding to the gospel, and the cloud is a cloud of witnesses. And their enemies beheld them. And the same hour was there a great earthquake, and a tenth part of the city fell. And in the earthquake was slain of men 7,000, and of the remnants were frightened, and the remnant were frightened and gave glory to the God of heaven. So in that same hour, there was a great earthquake. God speaks about these great earthquakes, and the great earthquakes, of course, knocks down buildings, knocks down stones, and so on and so forth. This hour is the hour of judgment. This hour is a picture of the Great Tribulation, what we refer to as the first part of the Great Tribulation. And so it's a period of time. And a tenth part of the city fell. That number 10 is in view, so it's the completion of whatever God has in view. And the earthquake was slain of men 7,000. Seven is the perfection of what God has in view, and 1,000, of course, identifies with the completion of what God has in view. But the key is that the remnant were frightened. The fear of God came unto them. And what did they do? Responded and given glory to God of heaven. So the picture of this hour, okay, is coming up to be the time of judgment. The hour of judgment has come. And we'll pick back up here in Revelation chapter 7. And saying with a loud voice, fear God. That is the declaration for people to do, to fear God, give glory to him. And the message for the hour of his judgment has come. And worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. And they followed another angel or a messenger saying, and this again, of course, is the Holy Spirit bringing the message to the body of Christ. Babylon has fallen, that great city. And this great city is the harlot. Babylon is the corporate body. Babylon is being ruled by Satan, the corporate church, that is, and that's why God calls it Mystery Babylon. Babylon has fallen, that great city, because she made all nations to drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, bringing forth another gospel. And the third messenger followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive the marks in his forehead or in his hands, and we saw that last week looking at the forehead and the hands identifying with the will, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Okay, and this picture of this idea of being tormented with fire. Okay, fire is judgment to come up coming upon them. And the torment, of course, is we read about that as a torment of like a scorpion when it striketh a man, and it being eaten up with a false gospel. You know, I see a lot of Christians, and I recently bumped into a couple of people that were, you know, doing something for a church, and I got talking to them. And they're so focused in on the church. In my company, I didn't reveal to them the problem with the church, but I did share the gospel with them and invited them to our study. But in any event, you know, they were so focused in on the church and what was going on with the church, they had no clue of some of the problems that really are existing in the churches today. I mean, it's very hard to see. You know, as God said, if it were possible, it would deceive even the very elect, because it looks pretty good. But what happens? They changed the Word of God. They watered down the Word of God. They paraphrased the Bible. They denied the teaching of hell, of bringing the salt with every sacrifice. You bring Christ, you need to bring the salt. In you know, we read going back in Proverbs, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom and understanding. That's where it starts, and we should be fearing. Work out your salvation with great fear and trembling. And again, this idea of being elected that really has nothing to do with us, that we're chosen by God. There's nothing we could possibly really do to receive salvation. But those of us who are elect, God will make us too willing to do of his good pleasure. God will move us into the Bible to look into his word and to grow in his word. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of God. And so he will draw us into his word, and we will work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And that is, I try to send people that I talk to that claim that they are Christians, and try to direct them to certain verses in the Bible to look at for salvation, not necessarily what's going on in the church, but just to get them to focus in and questioning what their true relationship with God is. And they always claim that they're born again. They always claim that they're saved. They always claim that they got Jesus, you know. But they don't seem interested in going into the Word. They don't seem interested in working things out to make sure your salvation, the Bible tells us. Okay, so anyway, I think in the church there's a lot of people deep down inside, they know there's a problem. There's no doubt in my mind. And it's really a facade that a lot of them put on. Maybe some are so self-deceived, especially some of these teachers and preachers, I think maybe are really self-deceived. But I think a lot of the people are also. But anyway, tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever. That goes right off into eternity. And they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Now, this idea of rest, I don't think we looked at the word rest before. To rest identifies resting onto your soul. To rest is to rest in Christ. That's salvation, for resting in Christ. So we read in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30. And by the way, I think thought I made a note here, but I don't think I did. Let me see. When, I think this particular word, rest, is only used six times in the Bible, and we've got all six times written here in this page. So it's Matthew 11:28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Same Greek word right there. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. So there's two places, I think six times altogether, but there's two places right there in this two verses that God uses that word, and it identifies with resting in Christ. Okay, if you don't have rest, then you're not resting in Christ. You have no rest day or night. We'll get back to that in a minute. Matthew 12:43-45. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places seeking rest. And of course, the devils or the unclean spirits, they'll never find rest. And findeth none. Then he saith, I will return unto my house from whence I came out. So the person that he was cast out of from the preaching of the gospel, now he's going to return back. You know, a lot of people, you know, come to Christ. They start to clean themselves up. They go to church. But it's really all their work and not Christ's work. And maybe a lot of us have come that way and then come to realize that and discover our salvation as we continue in the Word. But the key thing is people just are not really interested. They really are not. They're interested in a message that's comfortable for them. And it's very upsetting to them. If you're teaching a gospel to someone who has a false gospel, it's very upsetting to them if you're going to talk about hell and damnation. I get that argument a lot. I don't engage in it, but I just move on. But nevertheless, they get upset. They don't want to hear it. And a lot of places, these Bibles, again, they just don't want to hear it. But anyway, they findeth none. And then he saith, I'll return unto my house the person I came out of, that I was cast out of, that was preaching the gospel, that was going to church and under the hearing and moving towards Christ. But then actually, it's their own cleaning up, their own doing of things. So then he said, I will return unto my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Hey, it's all prepared for another Jesus. Well, I'll be that another Jesus. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits, more wicked than himself. And again, seven is identifying with the perfection of what God has in view here with the spirit or spirits, more wicked than himself. And they entered in and dwell there. And the least state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. Now, in the Matthew 12:43, this is also repeated almost word for word in Luke 11:24, and I think it's also repeated in Mark or John. I think I'm not too sure, but in any event, right here it's repeated. But there's a difference in the last line. Okay, and the last line says the last state of that man is worse than the first, where the last line in Matthew 12:43, it says, even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. Now, of course, Christ in that day was talking particularly about the generation of its day and also the church age, because he's preaching the gospel. But the last state of that man is worse than the first. So it becomes very individual. It becomes on the person itself, but also on the entire generation that rejected Christ, and that identifies both with the Old Testament rejecting Christ when he came, and in the New Testament, those who are rejecting Christ at the end of the world here. So Revelation 4, we're going to read, we've read this before, but it's got the same phrase in here, they rest not day and night. So let's read this again. It's Revelation 4, verses 6 through 11. And before the throne, there was a sea of glass, like unto crystal. Okay, and the sea of glass is identifying with the world, the sea. And in the midst of the throne, and round about the throne, were four beasts, full of eyes, before and behind. And this idea of being full of, we saw that the beast is identifying with mankind. And we saw that these eyes are full of eyes because they got lots of eyes and looking inward and outward and so on. Hang on a second. Let me go back. Four beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like unto a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had the face as of a man, and the fourth beast was as a flying eagle. And the four beasts, that each had them six wings about them, and they were full of eyes within. So a second time, God is speaking about these eyes. These eyes are full of eyes before and behind. They are full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night. And what are they doing? They're saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor to God, to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worshipped him that lived forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Okay, now we've already looked at these verses. We saw that the beast is identifying with mankind. We see that the eyes behind and before and looking within is all identifying with their eyes on the world. Remember, Christ teaches us to keep our eyes single. And to keep our eyes single is to keep it on Christ. And they have no rest day or night in the fact that they have not any rest in Christ. And that, of course, is what we're looking at here, is the fact that there is no rest in Christ. They're not buried with Christ. They're not risen with him in his baptism, or buried in his baptism and risen with him. And then Revelation 14, 9 through 13, that's where we're looking at right now, I believe. Let me hang on a minute. Let me take a quick look. I'm pretty sure that's where we're at. Yeah. So let's go back to Revelation 14. We're in, let's pick back up before this day rest. Pick up in verse 11. And the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night. Now, the smoke of their torment ascending up, again, is identifying with judgment, you know. The smoke, where there's smoke, there's fire. And fire is judgment. And that's what we're seeing here, is that picture of judgment upon them. And that judgment, again, they have no rest. They're not able to rest in Christ. And I think there's a lot of concern for a lot of people in the churches, because they're always ignoring the truth. They're denying the truth. They're running away from it. I mean, not all of them, of course, but most of them. You know, most people just reject the gospel and they're not interested. But anyway, they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead in Christ, or blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their work do follow them. Okay, so we see the resting is resting from their labors. We saw that in the very first verses we looked at, where it talks about resting in Christ. And this voice from heaven saying, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. And remember, the old man must be put off, and the new man. There must be a rebirth, okay? We must be buried with Christ in his baptism. In this life, before we die, we must put off the old man. We must die and be buried with Christ, and then therefore risen with him in our soul existence, and ruling and reigning with him in our soul existence. Okay, verse 14. And I looked, and beheld a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat, like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel or messenger came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, "Thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven. He also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud voice to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, "Thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vines of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe." And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horses' bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. Okay, so let's step back and take a look at this. We know that the white cloud identifies with the body of believers, and Christ rules over the body of believers. So he's upon a cloud, and he's sitting on the body of believers in the sense of he's ruling and reigning. And he's like unto the Son of Man. This is Christ. On his head is a golden crown. It's not one that appears to be gold, but this is a golden crown, one tried in the fire. And so that, of course, is Christ coming in judgment. And in his hand a sharp sickle coming to reap. And the messenger came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat, Christ, on the cloud, "Thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time has come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." And Christ does all of his work through his people, through his children, through the body of Christ. All of everything from since Christ has risen, resurrection and ascended into heaven, and all of his work in this world is through the Holy Spirit moving through the body of Christ to bring forth his message for us to willing to do of his good pleasure. So he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle unto the earth, and of course that is the corporate church, and the earth was reaped. Again, this is a picture of taking out the children of God out of the church during the Great Tribulation. And another messenger came out of the temple, which is in heaven. He also having a sharp sickle. And I'm not sure that we looked at the word temple, but yeah, we have. It identifies with the body of Christ, the body of believers. And, you know, 1 Corinthians, we'll read the first top one here. 1 Corinthians 3:16-17. "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." So we are the temple of God. So again, that gives us another more insight. Another messenger came out of the temple, which is in heaven. And again, the temple is the body of believers. And he, the angel coming out in heaven, in other words, in our heart, where Christ is where heaven is. Christ is ruling and reigning with Christ in our soul existence, in our heart. And therefore, you know, this is the picture of the messenger coming out of the temple, which is in heaven. And he is having a sharp sickle, bringing the message. And another messenger or angel came out of the altar. Now, let's take a look at the altar. I don't know whether we looked at that word yet. The altar is the Lord's table, where we eat the bread of life and drink the new wine, the fruit of the vine. So let's look at a few verses here. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 15, "I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers or partners of that one bread. Behold Israel after the flesh. Are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifices is idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils, and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partners or partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Let's look into Malachi chapter 1, verse 6. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, which is mine honor, and if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name. And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto the governor. Will he be pleased with thee, or accept any person? Saith the Lord of hosts. And now, I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means. Will he regard your persons? Saith the Lord of hosts. Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do ye kindle fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts, neither will I accept an offering at your hands. For from the rising of the sun even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And in every place increase shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye have profaned it, in that ye say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. Ye say also, behold, what a weariness is it, and ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. And ye brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick, thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hands, saith the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver, which hath in his flock a male, and a vow that sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. Okay, so looking at these verses, again, the altar is identifying with the place where we eat the body of Christ, the bread of life, and the new wine. And the new wine is an unfermented wine. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. And that word angel should be messengers unaware. It's not, God is not speaking here of an angel coming in the form of a human being and bringing a special message. He's got the body of Christ, and that's what our job is to bring that message. The body, the message that angels might bring, particularly the angel being the Holy Spirit, is that which is brought to the body of Christ as we look into God's word, and the angel leads us through it. The Holy Spirit leads us through that word. But this idea of entertaining angels unawares is really the idea of one of God's sons having a message for someone, and God is saying, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained the sons of God unawares. They have a message for them. The word angel is used because the idea is the message that is being brought, which is the gospel. Remember them that are in bonds, as bonds with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But who among us, an adulterer, as God will judge? Let your conversations be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them, say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Be not carried away or about with various or divers and strange doctrines. For if a good thing at the heart, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar, whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered also without the gate, outside the camp. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. And let me reread that. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves. For they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. So again, we have an altar where they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. And of course, he's talking about those who are bringing in the heresies. So again, this idea of the altar is the place where the Lord's table is. It's the place where the congregation comes and they hear the preaching of the word and the heaven above bringing down the latter rain or the earlier rain, the gospel, which baptizes them. So let's go back now. So we have this picture. And another messenger came out from the altar, which had power over fire. In other words, power of judgment, bringing judgment. And cried with a loud voice, with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vines of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle unto the earth, and gathered the vines of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city. So this is a picture of judgment. To be thrown into this great wine press, to be pressed and outcoming, you know, blood instead of, which is judgment, instead of wine. And the wine press was trodden without the city, okay, outside of the body of Christ. And blood came out of the wine press, even onto the horses' bridles. Now, this idea of the horses' bridles, we know that the horse identifies as a picture of a corporate body, and there's always a rider. And it could be, you know, the kings of the earth, or it could be Christ himself through the Holy Spirit, through the body of Christ. So the horse is identifying here with a corporate church. But this wine press, bringing blood out of the wine press, right up to the horse's bridles. And what's the purpose of a bridle? The purpose of a bridle is to steer the horse to go right, left, or continue straight on. And so judgment upon them, and bringing them in, ultimately to judgment. So this is by the space of 1,600 furlongs. Now again, you know, these numbers do not really specifically mean anything specifically in a literal way. You know, this 1,000 is the completeness, 6 is the number of man, 100 is the, again, the completeness of whatever God has in view here. And so it's a space of time, I think, is what might be in view. But the judgment is for that space of time. Okay, I'm not going to move into Revelation chapter 15 because we're just about at the end. We've already spent 45 minutes and we've got another 10 minutes, so I guess we'll end it here and we'll pick up on Revelation chapter 15 in our next study, which will be next Wednesday. Okay, until then, good night, everyone. Godspeed.
Good night.